1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Good morning. All right, we want to start very first before we begin with the official service is have just a brief business meeting here. And anybody who's a member, not get one of these. All right, we passed them out to save time a little bit. All right, of course, the motion is written on here. And let me just read this motion. Is to designate $4,000 from the building fund to complete construction projects, purchase a yard barn, and replace handles and locks on the front doors. So that is the motion. Anyone second that motion? Okay, second the motion by Dave Fry. Yeah, we had to get it second at first. Now, question.
Did I misunderstand that the nursery windows are included in that?
They are included in that. Okay. That would be sort of in the construction, yeah. Yeah, and that is safety glass. For the bottom sections of the nursery window, because it's right where the kids are. And so that's part of that. And again, we shot high on this because we've already got a little over 1,000 designated from gifts. Plus, we believe Christ Lutheran's going to give us, pay us the barn as well. So, yeah, so we shot high. Just in case, we're still waiting for an estimate for the door handles from Phelps Lock, and we're going to have to purchase a lot of keys. And the specialist to do the finishing of the drywall. So we shot high, so we're not going to spend this much, but we want to shoot high so we don't have to come back and ask for more. Make sense? Any other questions? And again, everything we spend on this building is being kept in a vault. so that should we purchase this building one day, all that will be taken and accounted for. And whatever that would be deducted from the price. I'm praying they give us the building. But so anyway, just so you know that. Any other questions? All right. Anyone call for the vote? All right. Pat Brown calls for the vote. Now, I did this. We could have just raised hands, but something like this, if you wanted to vote no, you might feel kind of bad raising your hand if you were. But anyway, so that's why I like to do some of these votes privately. So all you need to do is put a yes or a no on this. Do you need a pen? Or if you can cut yourself and put blood on the yes or no. Or anybody need a pen? Or? So just check off yes or no and then fold that. Did you get one of these, Larry? Do we have a blank? All right. Hey, Tim, could you get that from our clerk back there and hand it up to Lawrence? That's his official voting name, Lawrence. All right, awesome. So just, I got to vote. Yes or no? And then I'm going to have, what's that? Oh, okay, Nancy will collect them. And you can fold it if you want, or you don't have to fold it or whatever. And hand those to our clerk, Mary Knowlton. Mary Jean Knowlton's her official name. No, <it's laughs> And then she will record those, and we'll let you know later, or maybe before we get going here. So, but we didn't want to wait and wait and wait. And as I told you last week, their financial person, they do things a little different than we do, passed away. So they're kind of, they're not sure what they got and all that. So but if we wait and wait and wait, we're never going to get the barn up. We're never going to get the tractor here, which we really need to get the mower here and so forth. So, all right. All right. Amen. All right. Business meeting closed. All in favor say yes? Yes. All right. Now, good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Church. All right. We're glad you're here on the last day of September, right? Or is that tomorrow? Tomorrow. You have one more day in September to do everything you wanted to do in September. So you have one day to get that finished. So let me go through just some brief announcements here. We were invited, of course, to this picnic tonight at 5. Only, you know, Kelly and I and Stephen and Abby's family are going, but you can still sign up if you want. I just need to just make sure you let me know because they're going to order chicken. Games are at 2. Well, it's there in the bulletin. You can. No, I took it out. Well, if you wanted to go, let me know because I'm not sure where that place is, Burdett Park. You just have to find it once you get in there. But they're taking a love offering for the chicken, but to bring a side dish or so. All right, but Dennis said I could still let him know this afternoon if you wanted to go and you didn't sign up. Do take note, there's still some hospitality sign-up places there for the different months. I do have October's birthdays and anniversaries in here, and I made a mistake on one because in the directory it was a mistake. But being the grandfather of this person, I should have known this, so my greatest asking of forgiveness. But Anna made sure that I tell you that her birthday is on the 20th of October, not the 30th. So I told her, why not have two birthdays? No, I don't want two birthdays. So anyway, so Anna, you're covered there. We'll change that for next week. There are some sign-up spots available for the October outreach right here on the 31st of October. So just look that over. If you have any questions, see Nancy about that. There are some things that we need, some things that we can bring to offset the cost and so forth. So we're in October in a couple days, so that'll be here in just a few weeks. So, and we will probably definitely have a meeting with everybody who signed up just to kind of make sure we're all know what we're doing, make sure we got everything covered and so forth. And we're hoping to have a big semi-truck out here with some light shining on it just as an eye catcher and stuff. So hot dogs, French fries, chili cheese fries, you know, brain sandwiches, we're going to have it all. It's going to be what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Fall Festival and buy everything they don't eat and freeze it and unthaw it for the 31st. So, but it's really kind of neat because people will come to us. And we're also going to pass out our information about the church. So we're just taking an opportunity on a night where the people will come by us. And so we're just going to take advantage of that. All right. So you can read the offering. We are falling a little bit behind. We're over $1,000 behind our yearly budget. So just take note of that. That doesn't mean we spend everything that we put in the budget. The budget is just what we'd like to do, but we would like to try to keep as close to that as possible. Kenny Benton has his biopsy date scheduled, October the 30th. So they have assured me that even though his face is going to be all swollen, he's going to be here on the 31st to man his station. So if your face looks really out of proportion, you'll fit right in for Halloween, right? Yeah, scary enough. So, no, if he is relieved of his duty, if he can't make it, we will relieve him of his duty. But do pray for him. So the 30th, he's going in. This is just for the biopsy of the bone and also of whatever else, tissue, and get a little bit deeper look to see if it confirms what this CAT scan has confirmed. So continue to pray for Kenny and Dottie for the 30th. All right, I think that's all the announcements that we do want to bring up. And thank you for that other announcement. I totally forgot. There has been I don't know what voice that came from, but a meal train set up for my parents, Gene and Tony Garrett. There was an email sent out, and it's on our church Facebook page. If you don't get those two things, see Abby, all right? And she can explain to you how it works. Yeah, if you have a problem with the website at working, and sometimes we've done this, if you can make the food but you can't get it to them, we find a way to get the food to them. If you maybe don't want to make food but want to purchase to provide some kind of meal, whatever, there's all kind of options to do. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it's only in what? Is it the month of October or just... So it's 2 or 3 weeks.
I just did Monday, Wednesday, Friday.
Yeah, see, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. So if you have any questions at all, see Abby, and she can take care of that and help you to do that for them. That'd be a good help to them. I know there are some things my dad can't eat because of the pancreatitis that he had, but he can pick them out. Or if you want to check on that. Did you ask? You asked my sister, right? Small cabbage. Cutting out. Cauliflower. Anything that produces GAS. That would be gas. Trying to sound medical here. We'll try to confirm that because I know after he had that, there were some things he simply cannot eat. And for whatever reason, he doesn't like chocolate. He can eat it, but so I know. Did I hear what? What? I know. I don't know where. been praying for him about that. So we'll try to get that updated and for you. So that'll be a great blessing to them. All right, I think now we've covered everything. Oh, yeah, we have the revolts of the vote.
Yeah, it's unanimous.
Okay, amen. Awesome. So unanimous. So I will call the yard barn people tomorrow, and we'll get that thing rolling. And then everything else will get rolling. And then we'll keep you updated as the other monies come in. All right. All right, call to worship today. We're going to read all of Psalm 8, which is only 9 verses. Great psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, by the way, not Mother Nature. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you that you are who you say you are. You are big. You are powerful. You are the creator. You created man and you placed us with the ability to manage your creation for you. And as we look at the moon and the stars and the sun and all of your creation, we do ask the same question. What are we that you are mindful of us? But you tell us that we are created in your image and that you love us and your thoughts toward us are deeper and greater than the sand on the beach, which is innumerable. So meet with us today and challenge us and convict us as we talk about wives and husbands and children and parents and what that looks like to please Christ. And all of us fail in that area, but grow us and change us and convict us. We sing to you with joy in our hearts because of who you are. Do a mighty work today. Thank you for the provision that you've provided, Lord, so that we can purchase these things that we believe that we need here to keep your building looking good and safe. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to go out and get those things. We're thankful for every single person who serves here in whatever capacity that is, small or great. We pray for Kenny as he and Dottie anticipate this here in a few weeks. Help them to trust you, to be at peace, to know that you are in control, and this is a part of your plan to bring you glory. And of course, we pray for the same result from this biopsy. So, Lord, meet with us. For those who cannot be here today, bless them, encourage them. May they feel like they've missed out, because that's how they should feel. May they feel like they want to be here, because that's how they should feel. Raise up people, Lord, that know about us, that want to come here and hear your word. Lord, there must be people in this town that love you, that love your word, and are tired of being entertained and tired of hearing a little speech every Sunday. There must be people here that want to hear the word, that want to sing about you. Raise them up. We count it a privilege to minister to them. We know there are people in this town who are lost, do not know you. What a privilege it would be to be able to present the gospel to them, and for them to join your family and to worship you here in this place. So we look forward, Lord, to this service of a work you do in our hearts. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, I'm going to need your guys' help this morning with this first song. I have yet to go through it without flubbing up the words. So stand and sing loud so you don't hear me flub up the words.
Oh, worship the King.
shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not face with consolation. Offer me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, heir to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Is done. This is our God. This is our God.
You can be seated.
Amen. Good songs, huh? That last one was awesome because it's right out of Exodus, right out of the scriptures. Those are the best songs. Well, find Colossians if you want to. And our scripture reading will be just one slide today from Colossians 3, 18 to 21. It's our passage we are in as we work our way through this book. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this amazing book. Shows us we have all we need in Christ. We're not looking for a vision or an experience or some fancy thing or to kind of keep us motivated from time to time. But we are in a day-in, day-out battle to live according to what you've already given us. And now we come across this section today as Paul continues to talk about a transformed life and the gospel and what it looks like. So again, convict us, encourage us, challenge us, and help us to realize that you are a merciful and gracious God, even though all of us today will say, wow, I sure could grow in that. So change us today and cause us to be more like the Christ you gave us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. A transformed life at home. A couple weeks ago, I had a dream. I didn't want to start with, I had a dream. But and it was, I guess, it wasn't like, and, you know, dreams are weird, right? So I had this dream that my wife, and I don't even remember if we were married at that time, but she was dumping me. She was dumping me, you know. You know how real dreams can seem sometimes? And like the dream lasted like for hours. You know, it was probably only like 20 seconds, the dream. But I remember the entire dream just crying. I cried. I didn't know you could cry in your dreams. But the whole time I'm crying and I'm trying to find ways to convince her, you know, that I really was worthy, you know, a worthy project to take on, right? But I remember one scene in the dream. Somehow we were in the car together and I said something to her and, you know, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? And she just went like that. You know, so I wake up like, oh, wow. So then the next day, I was mad at her all day. So anyway, the transformed life at home. As a transformed member of God's family, we truly are to act different than others who have not been changed by God's grace. When God changes us in salvation, he changes our behavior. We don't arrive, we grow and we change. But we are to be so radically different from the world that we live in that it seems out of place. We seem out of place. Are you feeling more and more in this world that you're out of place? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It seems outdated. Living according to the Bible says seems outdated to many people. It's just not where it's at today. Some might say living according to the Bible, especially these verses, is just out there. It's just that was for way back when. It doesn't work today. I don't need to obey that. A transformed life does not seek worldly approval, doesn't follow worldly direction, and doesn't bow to worldly pressures. Because the world is going to tell us how to be husbands, how to be wives, how to be children, what's right and what's wrong. A transformed life does not care about any worldly pressures or directions or what CNN says or what some talk show host says on the radio or television or the internet or what some preachers may say. We're not going to bow down to that. We're going to find out what does God say in His Word. Simply put, a transformed life reflects Christ in every area of that life. So I was trying to think, how could I illustrate this? And this may not be the best way, but it made kind of sense to me. But if we were to set you in front of a huge cornfield, corn stalks are up high, and we gave you like a four-wheeler, a good, powerful, strong four-wheeler, and we said, just take off in that cornfield. Drive wherever you want. Just go through that cornfield and for about 10 minutes or so, and once you find your way out, come back around here. So you went and you did that. I mean, you're just having a ball going through that cornfield. If we then were to able to get an aerial view of that cornfield, what would we see? The what? We'd see a mess, and we would be able to see everywhere you went, right? We'd be able to see your path because you would be knocking down the stalks of corn. You would leave a trace, and we would be able to see it. That's kind of what we're saying. You and I leave a trace, and our trace is to be Christ. Everywhere we go, whether it's at home, at work, at Walmart, at Target, or in the church, or whatever we do at school, we leave a trace. And our trace is to leave Christ, Christ, Christ. Because you and I do leave a trace. You leave a trace, whether it's Christ or not, you leave something. You leave a trace of whether people say that person's angry, that person's confused, that person hates the world, that person's selfish, that person's rude. We leave a trace. Our trace is to be that person's different, not weird different, all right? I think Christians years ago had an idea that we were to be weird different. You know, weird different. You know, and I don't get into all that, but we are to be different at our jobs, in our athletic endeavors, in our clubs we're in church, we're different, and at home. It's possible that these visitors that showed up at this church in the city of Colossae were persuading the Colossian believers that the home was too mundane to make a difference. That's not what's important. It's worshiping with the angels, and it's seeing visions, and all the things Paul talked about earlier in the book. So it's very possible why Paul brought this up, as he did in Ephesians, was because those teachers were saying, this doesn't really matter what you do at home. That's mundane. That's ordinary. We need to see visions, and we need to worship on certain days and follow these certain laws. So Paul puts that here to show that a transformed life does not mean that our earthly responsibilities and our earthly relationships don't matter and need to be removed. But he's writing that a transformed life lives under the lordship of Christ. Now, there's nobody here that's arrived, correct? There's no wife, there's no husband, there's no father, there's no mother that has arrived. So we're all in the same ship today, right? So we're going to tackle this, and I think it's just a blessing. So let's look, first of all, it's the Christian and the home. Verse 18, and by the way, these are all present imperatives in the Greek, which means they are commands. That's why the scripturing seemed a little choppy, because they're all commands. First of all, God's kind of a wife. Now, you're here today saying, well, I'm not a wife. Well, you might be a wife one day. Now, even if some of you are a little older, you never know. God might bring this tall, dark, handsome man in your life. I didn't get a rise out of anybody but Pat. I was, you know, I got a few like, well, anyway, so it's still, you see, the spirit that God expresses here in God's heart. And some of you that are thinking, hey, I'm going to be married one day. I'm going to be a wife. Well, perk up and listen. And if you are a wife, you women, you listen good, all right? We'll put it all in perspective here in a minute. So let's read it again. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submit is hupotasso, which simply again is a command. All this word means is God's kind of wife willingly places herself under her husband's leadership. That's what it means. She willingly places it under her husband's leadership. Paul uses a different word here than later, children, obey your father or your parents, because that's a little bit different relationship. This is not the same word, wives, obey your husbands. This implies something totally different. The husband has responsibilities, which we'll get to next. So we've already learned that every single person who's born again by God is equal. We've learned that in Colossians. In fact, Galatians 3:28 says there is no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female. We're all equal. This truth in verse 18 does not in any way teach that man is superior than women. That's what some people in our world will try to teach you, that that's what the Bible says, and Paul hated women and God hates women. That is not what this is teaching. In fact, if you study the history of how men treated women, the Bible has elevated the role of the woman very, very high. So we understand that men and women were both created in the image of God, both need redeemed, both need a Savior, both received full salvation. Men are not better than women. Amen. Women are not better than men. There is no hierarchy in that sense in God's laying out how a home should work. It has nothing to do with that. But related to the marriage union, God's kind of wife is one who willingly submits, arranges her life under her husband's direction. That's simply what it means. She understands that in God's setting up of the home, he has set it up to work in a certain way. And it is husband over the wife. But now, if you're angry, just hold on to that. But all, keep in mind, this is God's word, not Tim's word, right? One author said this Greek word for submission, quote, makes the wife's submission her willing choice, not some universal law that ordains masculine dominance. So it is the wife's loving, willing choice, because she loves Christ who changed her, to fall under God's plan for the home. Do you know that in the Trinity, the same principle works? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are what? Totally equal. Each one is 100% God. We cannot humanly explain that. Each one is full deity. Each one is fully God. But what does Jesus do? He willingly places himself where? Under the Father. What does the Spirit do? He willingly places himself under the Son. And if you read about the Holy Spirit's job is to what? Exalt the Son. That's all the Holy Spirit ever wants to do. The Holy Spirit is sort of behind the scenes. Some churches, all they talk about is Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God, but he wants you to talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So the same thing God tells the wife to do, or the future wife to do, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are already doing the same thing. I had a husband in a congregation when I first started years ago. He actually referred to himself as the king of his castle. Have you heard that? Men say that. I am the king of my castle. I actually heard him tell me that my home is my castle and I am the king of this castle. Let me ask you a question. Who is the king of every castle? God Jesus. That's exactly right. This guy was a bozo, right? And he literally treated his wife like one of his subjects. She planted roses out in his yard. He didn't like it, so he got out the riding mower and cut them all down. She put pictures in his house, and she was informed that it was his house, and he took them all down. He even abused her physically. And the lady told me once that her doctor told her, "Why are you putting up with this? When are you going to do something about this?" But he believed that he was the masculine, he was the ordained masculine king by God. And he could not be convinced any other way. And it's interesting that I had heard word, and I did not know his father because he had died before I ever got there. But I was told by some that his father was what? Exactly the same way. So the wife willingly places herself under her husband's leadership. And there are times when a wife is put in a very difficult position where she has to suffer. Now, I don't believe God called women to be physically abused and to stay in a home where there's physical abuse or where they believe that this man is abusing her children, their children. And that's a whole other subject. So taking those away, the wife is to submit, even if she is put in a very difficult position. But notice what it says here. Wives submit to whose husband? Yours. You do not have to submit to me. It is very specific. You submit to your husband, the one you have a personal, intimate relationship with, not to other husbands. Men, we have no right to tell any other wife in here our preferences about anything. Every wife willingly places her life under her own husband. And notice what else it says. Here's the wonderful qualification that reaches the heart of the wife. As is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Here's the spiritual reason. This is what motivates the wife. This is what pleases Christ. This is what pleases the one who saved me. This is what pleases the one I say I'm following. As fitting to the Lord. Because this is the kind of wife God desires for men. Fitting is the word aneko, which means doing what is appropriately acceptable. The word was used to give what was due, give what was owed. So the idea here is, because God gave the husband this position, the wife, in a loving sense, owes the submission to her husband. In a loving, willing sense. It's her essential obligation. Why is it her essential obligation? Because God purchased her. God saved her. And she wants to please Christ. And she knows that her husband is her head, but she also knows that he is not her ultimate head. Who is? Jesus. That's who she lives for. That's who she serves. So I thought, you know, we got to explain this word, because I was sitting there going, what is this? I got to know what this means if I'm going to tell people what it means. So I thought of some illustrations. It may be better than my corn illustration, but let's go with it, all right? You don't dance at a funeral, right? It's not fitting. You don't laugh at a tragedy. It's not fitting. You don't shout in a library. It's not fitting. You don't disrupt a courtroom. It's not fitting. You see, those certain things, funeral, tragedy, a library, a courtroom, those certain things are owed a certain type of response, correct? And I've been in a courtroom where people were not respectful. And I love it when the judge puts an end to it. I just love it. It just drives me nuts. I've been in a courtroom where people are slouched down in their chairs, headsets on with their video games, and making noise like, oh, I got that one. I'm looking at them, do you not know that this judge could actually hold you in contempt? I mean, I just, well, anyway, I got that out of my chest. Okay. So let's put the above in the proper perspective. What does a funeral owe? What is a funeral owed? Mourning. Mourning. What is a tragedy owed? Crying. Heartbreak. What is a library owed? Quietness. Quietness. What is a courtroom owed? Respect. That's kind of what this word means. There are certain things that just by the nature of who they are and what they are owed a certain response. So God says that you are to place yourself under your husband because this is what is due him, because I, God, set it up that way. Now, there is no checklist for the wife. Now, I've already mentioned, I honestly believe if a husband beats his wife, she needs to get out of there. I honestly believe that. I believe if a husband beats and abuses, whether it's physical or sexual, the children, she needs to get herself and them out of there. So we're not talking about that today. So the wife cannot say, well, I'll submit if I agree with him. If I agree with him on this one, I'll submit. Because your husband may lead you in some pretty dumb ways, right? And we'll talk about the other side of that in a second. You can't say, well, if I feel like it, I'll submit. If he's unloving and unkind, I won't submit. I won't place myself under him. If his decision is clearly wrong, I will not place myself under his leadership. There's no qualification there other than what? If he asks you to sin, then you do not have to submit, right? So be careful. And you may have to suffer by your husband's decisions. You may have to suffer. But sometimes does not God call us to suffer? He does. He does. So this is the kind of wife God desires. A transformed, willing submission because her Lord calls her to it. However, the next one gives the wife some hope. Okay? The next one is God's kind of husband. All right? It's a transformed love. So this gives all the wives a little bit of hope that you don't live with a bozo. You don't live with a king of his castle. You don't live with a drill sergeant. You don't live with somebody who hurts you and abuses you. So let's read the next verse, all right? So immediately he goes right into, husbands, love your wives. That doesn't mean that he has multiple wives, okay? All right. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. He's speaking to all husbands. Love your wife. Do not be harsh with them, all right? Now, he doesn't expand with 50 more verses, so we got to figure this out. So now you have some relief here. Now, these truths are written to believers, right? These truths are written to God's children who are to be sensitive on how God saved them, that they're saved, and how God called them to live based on everything he gave them at their salvation. Some wives may not have husbands who are saved. They may be in very difficult positions. Some wives may not have husbands who are willing to fulfill their call from God to their wives. So you may be in a position to suffer. I've known some wives who were in positions to suffer and they were not being abused and they left their husband. Sometimes God calls you to suffer. God calls you to suffer. But surely there are husbands in the church who are tender to God's word and want to obey God's word, and the transformed husband loves his wife even if she dumps him in a dream. All right? Love your wives. Love is the word agapao. And again, this is a command, present active imperative. You continually are commanded to love your wife. Here is this Greek word. It is an affection which involves choice and selection. Why did God choose Israel? Because they were bigger? Because they were stronger? Or because he just chose to love them? That's what this word is. This word is not the word for romantical feelings. This is not the word for butterflies in your stomach. This is not the word for your heart beating faster than it normally beats, if you have a slow heartbeat to begin with. This is a love of choice and selection. Husbands, you are to choose to love your wife. And it seems to indicate that Paul realizes there may be some wives who aren't too lovable. There may be some wives who will not be willing to place themselves willingly under their husband's leadership. So anticipating that, which is true, you got bad wives, you got bad husbands, you got bad kids. That's just the way life is because we're all sinners. So he gives the men this command. And I know that, you know, it doesn't make Valentine's Day seem too wonderful, does it? For you to give your wife a card, hey, I'm just choosing to love you, right? Just want you to know that, you know? You cook meatloaf, you know? You don't shine my shoes. You plant roses in my yard. Ridiculous, huh? So that's not really what it means here. I read this definition almost 30 years ago, and I loved it. This is what this word means. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren, other believers, or toward people generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations. In other words, well, I'll love you if you love me. No, it doesn't run with natural inclinations. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. I'll love you because there's something about you that I really like. This kind of love is out there. This kind of love loves when it's not deserved, just like God's love. This kind of love loves when the person is dirty, stinky, ugly, and not perfect. I'm going to choose to love you because you're my wife. Ephesians 5:25 says it's a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? Gave himself for it. Husbands, you are to choose to love your wife. And back then in these days, and maybe even today, it is very possible that some of the wives had not come to Christ yet, and the husband did. And now you have a marriage where one's a believer and one's not, or vice versa. So what do? You love your wife. But notice what else he adds here. And my king and the council guy needed to read this, although it wouldn't have mattered to him. Do not be harsh with them. Present imperative, another command. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wife. Pick rhino. I wonder if the word's pick. Don't pick on them, right? Pick rhino is the word, and that's not an animal at the zoo either, a rhino. It simply means this. Don't make your wives bitter, but the word is emphasized to the husband. Do not become bitter or resentful toward your wife. Don't become bitter toward them. John MacArthur said, Paul tells husbands not to call their wives honey and then act like vinegar. All right? Don't be harsh. Don't be a dictator. Don't be a ruler. Don't be domineering. You're not the boss. You didn't get a promotion at work that made you now the boss of this person. You know, you always hear kids say, you're not the boss of me. Where do they get that? But every one of them knows that line. You're not the boss of me. Your wife, husbands, is not your employee. They're not your boss. You're not their boss. That's not what this means for them to submit. I read somewhere, and this kind of kicks us where it hurts, men. I read somewhere that it's easy for men to be kind and generous at work, but harsh and rude at home because they know they can get away with it. Moving on. What does this go back to? It goes back to verses 12 to 17, does it not? Have compassionate hearts, be kind, humble, meek, patient, put up with one another, forgive one another, bind it all together with love, let peace rule in your heart. You were called to unity. Let the word of God dwell in you. Let it govern how you talk, what you do, your motives and all that. Be thankful that God gave you a wife. It goes right back to that. I am thankful for my wife. I mean, she's an amazing woman. I mean, and our grandkids and our kids are blessed to have her, and I am blessed to have her. Why do you think I cried all through my dream, right? You know, I'm glad I cried all through it. Be thankful. And even if you're thinking, you know what? I don't know. Be thankful anyway, right? And a lot of people get married, and then they realize the person they married is not the person they dated. None of these commands are taken away. They are still true. I read a testimony. This is absolutely unbelievable. But it's happening all over the place with Christians. This is a testimony of a lady that gave, Peter screamed at his wife in nightly tirades for her alleged insubordination, for her stupidity, her lack of sexual pliability, her refusal to join him on the tornado ride at Queensland Water Park, for the annoying friendship with a woman he called Ratface, for her sheer complete failure as a woman. This is somebody who calls himself a believer. You know, so don't call your friends, your wife's friend Ratface, all right? She can't help it how she looks. I'm sorry. Anyway. The abuse went on day and night as Sally bore a child, worked morning shifts at the local hospital, and stayed up late pumping breast milk for her baby. She was deeply exhausted, depleted, and worn. The night before Sally finally left her husband in the townhouse they lived in on Sydney's, this is in Australia, Northern Beaches, he told her she was also failing her spiritual duties. Quote, your problem is you won't obey me. The Bible says you must obey me and you refuse, he yelled. You're a failure as a wife, as a Christian, as a mother. You are an insubordinate piece of blank. This is a believer. Let me add, this is somebody who says they're a believer. Sally, an executive assistant who had just turned 44, stared at him, worrying about whether her neighbors or her sleeping daughter could hear his roars through the thin walls. She knew what had flicked his switch, the simple act of coming down to say goodnight, which he interpreted as a lack of willingness to have sex. Peter then opened his Bible and read out some verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Then he got 1 Timothy 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. For years, Sally had believed that God wanted her to submit to her husband, and she was right. And she did her best, bending to his will and working to pay the bills despite the pain she was in. But on this night, she was done. The next morning, she packed her bags. Now, I'm not giving approval to her leaving and packing her bags. I don't know the whole story. But the spirit of this story that I want you to get is that that is not, men, how we are to treat our wives. These verses in the Bible do not talk at all about commanding and yelling and threatening and abusing our wives. And the world will say that's what they mean, but they don't. And how sad it is for quote-unquote Christian men to think that's what God says. You see, God's kind of husband is a husband who has a transformed love. Now, we may not go as far as that, Bozo, in that account. But surely, man, we can love better, right? I know I can. To simply love, put ourselves second and our wives first. Here's the third one, God's kind of children. God's kind of children is a transformed obedience. And we'll go quickly here. 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So if you are a child today and still living at home, this is for you. And it's also for parents. We're going to get to them here in a second. So this verse answers the question, as a child in the home, how do I please Christ? And the answer is very simple. You obey mom and dad. You obey the authority that God put in your home. You know, I learned that it goes a lot better with you in the home if you simply do what you're told. Now, some kids learn just to do what they're told to make life easier, and they never turn to Christ. That's bad. But it does go better. Do what you're told. Obey. And then they learn to obey at their jobs. It is amazing. You can advance in your job if you will show up on time, do more than is expected, and do what you're told. I don't think that's that hard. Oh, and be able to pass a drug test, right? It's not that hard. Do more than what's expected. Do what you're told. Show up on time. It's amazing how many people in our day can't do that. Where do children learn that? In the home. God says, children, I gave you your parents. Your task is to obey your parents in everything. Obey is hupakuo, which is from the word akuo, which means to listen. You are to listen, and you are to listen attentively, and you are to respond accordingly and be compliant. Again, the only checklist here to not obey your parents is if they ask you to sin. Come on, Billy, we're going to go rob Old National Bank tonight. Okay? You get the idea. But then if the child says, I can't do that, they may suffer, right? They may suffer. God says we suffer for following him. And notice it says children in everything, except if they ask you to sin. Excuse me. The child's main task in the home is to obey. And when they learn to obey, they will learn to obey the gospel and turn to Christ. That's kind of how it works. And yes, the Bible does use the word obedience to set with salvation. That's your main task. It's your main task. It makes the home so much simple. If mom and dad says, I want you to do the dishes, we want you to cut the yard before we get home, we want you to make your bed, obey. Well, that's pretty mundane. I'd rather see an angel. I'd rather have a cloud or not a smoke over my head and have this spiritual experience. No, the miracle is you obey mom and dad because that's what pleases the Creator that we read about when we started in Psalm 8. So if you want to know what God's will is for you as a child, obey mom and dad. Well, my mom and dad aren't believers, or my mom and dad are awful. Doesn't matter. You obey them. And you show them what Jesus looks like. That's how it works. This is what pleases God. And the last one, God's kind of parent. A transformed goal. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. God's kind of parent. Now, Paul emphasizes the father here, and I'm not going to get into all the verses or the Greek and all that, but the father is emphasized because he's the leader, but also mom is included here as well. So we're going to bunch them together, God's kind of parent. It would be a real eye-opener, I think, to really see the goals of parents. To really see the real goal of parents for their kids. What do you really want for your children? I made a list of some. Education, sports, popularity, physical appearance or whatever, or money and monetary. What is the goal of your for your children? I want them to have a great education. Anything wrong with that? Nope. Not at all. Now, if your child was given a C brain by God, then don't expect them to have an A brain, but you should teach them to work. They can work hard at whatever God gave them. God does that in all kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with sports. Some of the greatest memories I have are on sports teams. I still talk to people today who were on sport teams at Central High School with me back in the late 70s. Nothing wrong with sports. Popularity. Now this one there's something wrong with. But still, parents can teach children how to handle when they are not invited to the party, when they are rejected by other kids, how to view yourself, what's important, what's not important. Physical. These are good things. There's some good things in wanting your children to be healthy, wanting your children to whatever, have good health. You take them to the doctor, you take them to the dentist. Monetary. Nothing wrong with having a goal of wanting your children to get out of your house and work and get a job and live on their own. Right? Remember Bill Cosby in that show he had with, you know, he was the dad. He'd always make jokes about, they're coming back home. They're coming back home. Right? There's nothing wrong with wanting your kids to be able to, you should do that. They should be out. But are these number one? Is God's kind of transformed parent goal, education, sports, popularity, physical, and monetary? Is that the goal we're to have? Is the goal in my life is to take my cute little baby girl and put her in beauty pageants and make her look like she's 20 and she's 6. Oh, it's so wonderful. She won Miss Evansville. I just can't help to think that don't mess up kids like crazy, you know? Now, if you've ever done that, you still love me and I can still love you, all right? But is that the goal? Absolutely not. Now, how do I get goals in all this? Look at what he said here. Fathers, parents, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. My goal is that they don't become discouraged with Christ. That's my goal. And I'm not going to provoke them, which is a Greek word which means to stir up or to arouse to anger, to incite or to fan the flame. I'm not going to do things to discourage them spiritually away from God. Because notice it uses that word, you will discourage your children. Athumeo, which means to lose heart, to become despondent or to lose hope and to become disheartened. This word is used in the Old Testament when God took the children of Israel to go in the promised land and Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do it. God is with us. We can go over there. In fact, we just sang that today, didn't we? That's amazing. We can do it. And the other 10 guys said what? Man, they got giants over there. Actually, that was the Moses, the Red Sea crossing when that song we just sang. Still amazing. It's great. It fits. There's giants over there. I know they got big grapes and clusters and food and all that, but Man, we cannot do it. And the text actually says, they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. The brethren discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. So we as parents are not to discourage our kids, to provoke them to turn away from God. That's a wonderful goal, which is much greater than getting straight A's. It's much greater than being the best whatever you do, run or football or play an instrument or to make a ton of money. And I've known one parent particularly comes to my mind. Their goal was for their kids to be the smartest they can be and to make a bunch of money. And that guided everything they did. That is hogwash compared to my child loving Jesus. And again, those other things aren't wrong. They just need to be put where they belong. What did those 10 people do to discourage those followers, the children of Israel? I think they just said, God isn't very big. Ooh, God isn't big. God doesn't love you. God doesn't have your best interests in mind. God doesn't care about you. And they discouraged them. So how do we do that as parents? How about giving our children unreasonable commands? Unreasonable spiritual commands that you and I may not keep. Perpetual restrictions. I know it does seem all the time you say, no, 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 no. I told my kids, please don't ask me questions. Don't ask me questions. You know you're going to get a no answer to. So they never asked me another question. Constant rule changes. Now, I used to be kind of jokingly about this, but I would say, new rule, rule 48. Constant rule changes. No consistently in guidelines and rules. Here's a big one. Not distinguishing between God's commands and human household rules. Listen, if you have a command in your home not to jump on the furniture, that is not God's command. God never said that. So, what will be another one? Whatever it might be. You have to teach them, this is our command. You have to teach them between thus saith God and thus says you. When they get out of their home and get their own home, they can jump on the furniture all they want. And it's a great distinction to make that God is the one to follow. These are just rules my parents give me so I don't fall and break my neck, all right? There's no rule from God that says don't run in a church building, but it is a guideline so we don't hurt people, right? There's a distinction. Parents, you can confuse your kids if they think, you know, I've known kids who thought it was God's law and rule to walk an aisle after a church service. Did God say that? He never did. So make a distinction. How about by not controlling our own sins? Ooh. Our own tongue, our own actions, our own attitudes. Let's just move on from that one. Because who's watching us? It's like Little River. I always want to say the Little River Band, but river. That little kid mimics everything I do. It's absolutely, kind of flattered, but it's got a kind of, he'll pick up stuff that I do that I never knew that I did, that he saw me doing what I did, that now he does what I do. That was pretty sharp. I'll have to listen to the tape to repeat that one. So we have to control our own sins and our own tongue. And I work with somebody, which this is going to change now that I'm the boss. But I work with somebody who tells people not to do certain things, and I see them doing it. So we got to be careful as parents not to discourage our kids. Parenting with a raised voice and threatening tones. Move on from that one. It's almost impossible not to raise your tone, isn't it? Hey, if you continue to do that, I'm going to spank you. Is that usually how it comes out? Hey! Stop it! Let me get that paddle. And someone said, be careful of this. Wait till your father gets home. Because sometimes it teaches that kid only to be afraid of dad. So wives, you go ahead and beat the kid. No. No, if anybody listens to this, we don't beat children. We don't believe in that. Frequent rebukes with no praise. frequent rebukes with no praise. I have started the hospital now I told someone this week, I said, hey, I want you to know you do a great job. And I said, since I've been training on the computer, you've had to carry an extra lobe. Lobe? Yeah, I gave her my ear. An extra load. And I just said, I just want you to know I appreciate it. You wouldn't believe the change. Shook my hand, thank you very much. Because not many people, even at the jobs, ever hear thank you. And it's so easy to rebuke because kids are just snot-nosed. They don't know what they're doing. But find ways to praise them. Find ways to praise them. And we could add to the list. So our goal is not to discourage our children. Let me just mention this little story and we'll conclude. I know I've been going, it seems like forever today, but it doesn't bother me anyway. I remember that it was with Whitney. And since she is, I think, working and not here, I'll embarrass her. But I think she was third or fourth grade. And so we got called into parent-teacher conference. I'm sure, Dave, you've been to many of those. And I'm not sure, Lisa, if you do that at the preschool or not, or some of you maybe have done that. And so parent-teacher conference, so we're both sitting in there. And they give you those little kid chairs to sit in, you know. And you're sitting there, and the teacher's right there. Can I get a big adult chair, you know? And she went on, you know, how, you know, Whitney is just not going to make it in life, you know, because she's not, you know, coloring in the lines like she should, and she's not getting this simple math. And she went on and on about how she's kind of falling behind from the other kids. And she made a statement. I don't remember it exactly, but she actually made a statement that she is not going to make it if she does not catch up and make education a priority. So something like that. It had the tone of, she's going to be a failure. She's not going to make it. Oh, well, the red flags went right up with me. And I actually told this teacher, I said, I don't remember the exact words. It was something like this, that to us, education is not the most important thing. But her loving Christ and following Christ, that's the most important thing to us. And if I remember right, there was a little bit pause of silence when I said that. And her whole tone kind of changed. Well, thank you for coming in. And there were a few other things, but I just let her know right there that that was not the goal of her. And today she is a manager over at Target, right? Now that may not be your goal in life, but I think she can add now. And that's not even the point. That's not even the point. She loves the Lord, wants to please the Lord. So you get the idea. Get the idea. Don't be afraid to stand up when you need to. God's kind of parent is a transformed goal. Check your goals, Mom and Dad. Check your goals. All right, well, let's land the plane. God's kind of wife is a transformed submission. God's kind of husband is a transformed love. God's kind of children is a transformed obedience. And God's kind of parent is a transformed goal. So may the Holy Spirit convict us where we're failing so we can grow, where we can change. Not to make life better, but to please the Lord. That's the key. Following Christ is not an experience. There are some experiences. I mean, we're singing those songs. I'm thinking, what an awesome truth. Stand firm and see. There are things that cause our emotions to stir and but the Christian life is not an experience. It is a daily war against yourself, against evil, for daily obedience, following Christ, and making an impression of Christ everywhere we walk. And today, Paul said, it's in the home. Father, just change us, and we all can grow and change in this area. So whatever touched our heart today, may you put it down deep, help us to grow and change in that area. Bless our husbands, our wives, our future husbands and wives, and begin teaching them now, and moms and dads, and children, help them to obey. And thank you, Lord, that all of these things come from the cross. All of these things come from Christ. All of these we are able to do because of the power of Christ in us, because we have been changed by his blood. And all of these things we do because of Jesus. So we sing this song now with humble worship to you in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Stand together and sing. great song to finish with. Leave you with these words from Paul out of Ephesians 5. May we all look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Amen. And God bless you. Have a wonderful week.